Morning, one and all. Repentance, actually, I know it could be an off-putting word, but I hope I can share a few thoughts with you this morning that will make you have a sense that what a gift it is to have repentance. Just to prime the pump, Jesus did say when he was going to leave the earth, so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What a gift! I mean, if you didn't have that gift of repentance, you wouldn't care. You would say, whatever. You wouldn't care, but God sends a gift to where you do care about your sin and righteousness and judgment. And? I don't. Am I coming through okay?
Oh, yeah.
Can you hear me? Okay. I'll continue on while Mark does his text up there, but it sounds like there's something coming out of there. I'll leave it up to you folks.
I hear you fine.
All right. All the young folks here okay.
And the rest of us, hey?
Okay. Set your minds backwards to November 5th, and Dwayne was standing up here. He was talking about the family in Jerusalem in the temple, right? Remember that? And he said something that made me want to write it down. So I wrote it down. I don't know if exactly, but here's the words for something like this. He said, I love a good question. It's a sign of an intelligent mind that has studied or is knowledgeable about a subject. I thought, oh, okay, I like that. So I will also say it works both ways, right? It can also, a question could also reveal a mind that's not very intelligent, or it hasn't studied, or is knowledgeable about a subject. For instance, I could ask perhaps Beaver, maybe other people who've worked on underground pipes, and I could ask you about, say, Beaver, and I'm not trying to be a show-off, I'm just trying to say, this is a good question, because I know the subject, that's all. Beaver, what do you do for solar degradation of your 3034 PVC pipe? And maybe B would say, oh, well, we keep it sheltered and we check it out and we put a tarp over it, blah, blah, blah. But then, if I were to ask Gabe, what do you know about cost segregation analysis of commercial properties? I said, I don't even know if I said it right or talked to somebody about, so how do you guys do kidney transplants? Like, I have no idea. Within 10 seconds, she didn't know that I'm a fraud. I'm not that sharp about that subject, right? So this morning, we're going to look at Nicodemus. And I don't like picking on historical people. That's not my point here. But my point is to, let's look at Nicodemus and what his experience was in this encounter with the Lord Jesus. He didn't ask very good questions. It was an indication that his mind was ready to hear this. But we'll get a little bit more into that. He was an experienced and knowledgeable man with his culture. In his culture, he was a Pharisee, and I'll talk about that a little bit more. But he got callous in his position, and I think I'll be able to explain that a little bit more, so I'm not just making things up, or I'm not kicking a man when he's not here to defend himself. But he got callous in his position as a leader, a spiritual leader in Israel. And here's my thought of the morning. The only cure for callousness is repentance. And I want to develop that. If you don't get anything else from me, the only cure for callousness is repentance. And by callousness, I want to say this. It's a disregard, it's an indifference to critical issues of your life, whether they're physical or spiritual. You disregard these critical areas, you're going to get into a position where you're going to need some very serious intervention, because at this point, you're indifferent, you're blind to your soul, your body, and being in a critical position. And most people, when they're getting to that position of being callous about these critical issues, they have to make some serious steps to turn it around. And in the spiritual realm, we have the gift of repentance. God gives that to us. So, callousness, I'll talk more about that, but none of us are exempt from being callous. No matter where you are on your journey, whether you're not even a believer yet, or whether you've been a believer for 5 or 10 or 50 years, we all have the tendency to grow callous in our relationship to God. The gift of repentance is there. And I'll talk about repentance too, but that's my goal. So callousness, the only cure is repentance. So let's pray that I can have a clear thought here. Father God, I stand before you and these good people here with some thoughts, and I pray that what I've considered and what I've read and what I've studied would be good and meaningful and worthwhile to take their time this morning. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So you know that Christ, he meets people, and we have something here. Is that better? Is that better? Okay, thank you, Gilbert. Christ meets people. He tailors his conversation to each person he meets for what they need. And with that, you see different conversations with different results, different tendencies. The next chapter, he's going to talk to the Samaritan woman. He doesn't talk to her the way he talks to Nicodemus. And he certainly doesn't talk to a Pharisee who comes up to test him and says, show us a sign that we can believe. He doesn't do that. He comes at a different direction with these people. But with Nicodemus, here's a leader, a Pharisee, who is trained to understand these concepts. So with Nicodemus, he's talking to a man who has spent probably from the year age 5. I can read you what Pharisees used to do. I have a little note here. Oh, okay. And this is from the Talmud. This is how these people were trained. At the age of 5, you begin Torah study. If you're a child, a boy, you start studying Torah. At the age of 10, you start studying the Mishnah, which is the oral law. And among the Pharisees, they believed in there was, besides the Ten Commandments or the Torah that was given to Moses, the Pharisees believed, and most modern day Jews believe, that there's a thing called the oral law that God gave to Moses to flesh out and give details on some of the commandments, like don't work on the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? How far can you travel? How much can you lift? How far, you know, all the details are this oral law that supposedly God gave to Moses. Moses passed on to Joshua. Joshua passed on to the elders, and it went by. And then other people kind of got in on this, and they made a compendium called the Talmud. And so there's a written law that we have here, the Bible, but then there's this oral law. So you start reading and studying the Mishnah at age 10, the oral law, and then at age 13, now you have to observe the commandments. You're a 13-year-old male. You are now old enough to count as the quorum, right, the minyan, to have a meeting. If you were 13 years old, then you counted as one of those 13 people. Ah, we have enough people to have a service today, if you get 13. Or to, while you're carrying the load of the Torah, all the commandments, your parents are no longer answering for you. You can sign contracts, you can take on debt. You are now a son of the commandments. Then at age 15, you study the Talmud, which is not, at this point, it wasn't written down, right? Are you with me? It was all oral. So you sat down and you go through these amazing, intricate studies of the law. Part of it includes the Bible, but most of it included the arguments and discussions that the rabbis would have based on this guy said this, but this guy said that. Yes, this and yes, that. And it's like a legal argument. And so it makes your mind very fine-tuned. Which Jesus said, you do a fine job of negating and nullifying the word of God by your gymnastics here on the oral law. He didn't care for that. Okay, so that's what he was. He was one of them. So from the age of 5, Nicodemus was trained to think this way. Then he was good enough to become a disciple of a rabbi who took him under his wing, maybe with others, and further training. And then that's what prepared him to be a Pharisee, which, you know, we shouldn't be too down on Pharisees. They were the rabbis of their time. They were leaders of the synagogues. And in each city, there was a council, a Sanhedrin, and in Jerusalem, there were 120. In the smaller towns, there may be 5 or 6, who knows. But he served in that capacity too. And they had a lot of public support by the people, because they were kind of blue-collar, middle-class guys. A lot of them had trades. And so they answered to the people, and the people felt pretty well connected to Pharisees, not so much Sadducees. So that's who Nicodemus was. These are the all-stars, the spiritual all-stars of their day. You know, these were the best, the cream of the crop. They were the professionals, well-regarded. So Nicodemus should have a good conversation with Jesus. But the two questions he asks are not very sharp. And in fact, they're answered by Christ with a couple of rebukes. So it's not a great day for Nicodemus. But you can see, Nicodemus, now, if I would say anything before we start, he was bred to resist any changes to what he was raised to do. His upbringing, his traditions, his training, his experience as a rabbi and as a Pharisee, as one who studied the law, he was trained to resist anything that went against it and to actually answer it and supersede that and convince that other person. Resistant to change. And I love smoking meat, and there's a chunk of meat called a brisket. It's up here on the plate of the animal. Very tough, strong piece of meat, a lot of connective tissue. And to get that soft, to soften up, you gotta go low and slow. Low temperature, or really slow, and 20 hours, 25 hours. Gotta break it down. A good steak, 5 minutes, it's done. Tender, it's all ready for you. I'm gonna say Nicodemus is brisket material. The Pharisees were briskets. They were tough, hard. They were resistant to change. And Jesus is all about changing hearts and minds. So we're going to see some of that happen right now. So let's go to John chapter 3, verse 1. Now you know there's a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Okay, so far so good. Very polite, nice greeting. Here's a man who has good social skills. He's not looking for a fight, so it would appear. Let's open this up. Now Jesus, verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If you're just reading this for the first time, you're going to say, this is called a non sequitur. There's no connection to Nicodemus' greeting. Like, where did this come from? I'm not following the thought. However, I'm not trained in the Mishnah, in the Talmud. I do not read up on this. But Nicodemus was that person. He should have seen that and heard that from Christ and say, this rabbi, good, okay, well, I want to talk to you about this. What about, let's say, Jeremiah 31, chapter 3, verse 33? What about Ezekiel 11? And, oh, yes, changing the heart, changing the mind, changing. Oh, yes, we need change, rabbi. But he didn't. Here's his really all-star, bright boy answer. He says, "How can man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be reborn." That's not really his finest moment. He was trained to debate, to argue, to go back and forth with another well-trained person and a rabbi. These were experts in the law, right? They were lawyers. They had very sharp legal minds. They knew how to get around stuff and to make sense of things and to argue their point, like case law. They could take concepts that you and I, they kind of baffle us, but these rabbis enjoyed that. When Jesus was 13, remember, people were just amazed at his ability to talk with the experts of the law at the temple. They said, my goodness, this guy's sharp. He knew how to talk to these rabbis, these experts in the law. Well, not so good. Not so good here. In support of Nicodemus, I will say that being taken aback, I'm looking at this as a good sign, because now you see he's lost for words. His defenses are challenged. Jesus has him vulnerable. He can't come back to Jesus with some interesting little side piece that could take him in this direction. He's somewhat bewildered. He doesn't have much to say. He's actually lost. And I think this is great. I think this is great, because the low, slow, breaking down brisket takes a lot of work. You want to change somebody's heart and mind, it just doesn't happen like that. Yes, salvation when you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Yes, that happens quickly, but the actual changing of the mind, this is where repentance comes in. That the transformation of your worldview, your pre-Christian, pre-Christ mindset, brain, you're like Nicodemus. You went to school, you had people who trained you, you had values in your home, your parents, your relatives, your neighborhood. You were trained, that's what suffused your mind and your attitude. And then you meet Jesus, and now it's time to change all that. And that's what repentance does. Right? Paul sees that, Romans 12, right? He says, I beg you, my brothers, by God's mercy, to present your bodies holy sacrifices, living sacrifices, and to no longer be conformed to the world, because that's what we've all been doing. We've been living it a long time, and some of the stuff goes really deep, and the only way it's going to change is through repentance. It says transform your mind, right? Transform by the renewing of your mind. Repentance is a day-to-day thing for us. It's that word's been kind of sullied by people who like to repent, you know, Elmer Gantry, and they like to make these memes about these big, ugly, thin-faced preachers with their black clothes. They look like undertakers. Repent! You know, they do that kind of stuff. And no, repentance is a gift. We should be so glad that we can repent daily, regularly, transform our minds to the image of God. So this is good. Okay, Nicodemus, he's starting to put his defenses down. So let's read further. Jesus, how can a man be born again when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. You should not be surprised, Nicodemus. What does that tell you? Nicodemus should know this, right? He's a leader. He's going to mention that later. You are a leader of these people. You know your writings. You know there's a place for a new covenant, Jeremiah 31. You know there's a place for a new heart. That's in Ezekiel chapter 11, right? I believe that's what Ezekiel. You know these things. You should not be surprised, Nicodemus. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Okay, well, maybe all of Nicodemus's skills, knowledge, and experience didn't lead him up for this moment very well. He's somewhat lost for words. So here's his next big question. Well, a great, very insightful question here. Read it for yourself. Verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus. Okay, here is the word is gobsmacked. Are you guys familiar with the word gobsmacked? Have you heard that before? It's mostly British. I wrote down some. It means utterly astonished, speechless, astounded, astonished, overawed, and stupefied, among other things. So basically, you just don't have anything to say. You've come across something that is so different. You're gobsmacked, kind of like how John was in the book of Revelation. He sees this vision of an angel, and he's gobsmacked. He's just on the ground. He just he just doesn't know what to do. Nicodemus does not know what to do. So he says, he doesn't know how to respond to this that Jesus just spoke to him. How can this be? So here's a guy. He's trained. He's been at it since he was age 5. He studied. These men could run any of us into the ground. We would not last. We would lose to him. But he's meeting Jesus. He says, how can this be? And I think this is good, folks. Now, I've asked a couple of you earlier, what do you think about Nicodemus? He said, yeah, I think he became a follower of Jesus. So I think we're going to see him in eternity here. The scriptures aren't clear about that. It seems as though the dots are connecting in the right area. Later on in chapter 7, he kind of comes to Christ's defense against other fellow rabbis at the council. And then towards the end of John, he goes with Joseph of Arimathea to help bury Christ. Joseph of Arimathea being another Pharisee. So things seems to be going in the right direction, but it's low and slow. See, Joseph of Arimathea is described as being a follower of Jesus. However, kind of secretive because he's afraid of the Jews. Well, Nicodemus isn't even given that much. It just said he accompanied Joseph. But we're going in the right direction. He speaks up in defense of Christ, and he goes and buries Christ. So I'm saying, low and slow. This man, there's a lot of defenses, a lot of information that he has got to. His broken soul is going to have to repent at a certain time. But we're moving in the right direction. Now, in verse 10, we have another rebuke. Jesus answers. After Nicodemus says, how can this be? Christ says, you are Israel's teacher. I mean, this is a rebuke. There's no other way to look at this. You are Israel's teacher, Nicodemus, and you do not understand these things? It's like, you're the teacher. You don't understand these things? Like, that's a rebuke. No other way to say it. I tell you the truth. We speak of what you know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. And all he's speaking right at this point now, Christ is kind of focusing on the Pharisees, you people. So he's looking at this group of people because he's already had a run-in with them. The Jews demanded, what miraculous sign can you show us to show your authority? These are the leaders there at the temple, and they challenged him. So he's talking about, you people do not believe. You do not accept our testimony. And then he goes to another rebuke. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? So he's getting it from Christ pretty heavily right here. But still, there's no comeback. At this point, he's done asking questions. He's done responding. I think Christ is going to tell him a few more things, and that's all we know of his interaction with Nicodemus. So I'm not kicking him. I'm not nothing. I'm just going to share that this is a man who has guarded his heart very well. He's trained his mind very well to put up any defense against anything new that challenges his worldview. And then Christ is coming at it completely wanting to change it. And it's too much for him. He's gobsmacked. But it looks like repentance is on the way as we look further along in this man's life. I think he's attracted to Jesus. He's a Jesus bystander. He's not getting quite involved, but he's attracted to this man. And so let's just keep an open heart about him, okay? All these multiple layers he has up, all this, the shield he has, there's some cracks developing. There's some openness. I mean, he got rebuked by his own people. What, are you one of these guys trying to come to his rescue? You could read about that yourself in John chapter 7. So What does that say about you and me? I mean, where are we at all this thing? I'm going to say that we are similar in some ways. We were all raised. We came to the world not knowing God. We came to Him at a certain time. By that time, your brain was imprinted with certain information and certain attitudes and beliefs, and they had to be changed. And your broken spirit cried out for new life and repentance. You laid down, you set aside your shield, you quit resisting. Christ came to do heart transplants, and you did not reject that new heart. You accepted it. You were good soil. But that was just the beginning, right? You found out later on that, I'm here to be made in the image of Christ. That's quite a transformation. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, right? We stop conforming to what we did before, this secular anti-God, and now we're changing, we're transforming by the renewing of our minds. So we're now coming to Jesus like Nicodemus did. And how did those go for you? You have your conversations with Jesus, and He tells you things. You come to Him through His Word. You pray. You meet with Him, and He meets with you, and He tells you things through His Word. Maybe you're picking up things as you're praying, and you're sensing things from the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you do with that? I don't know, but that's part of your repentance. That's a beautiful, good thing. Keep doing that. Keep coming to Christ. Keep coming to Him. Let His Holy Spirit, stay attached to the vine. You have a fruitful branch. One thing I have found, and as I'm looking at most of you folks I've known a while, and we're getting a little older, Jake, you brought our average age down by about 6 months.
So there you go, bud.
Thank you, man. We just feel all new and vigorous. Maybe go play some flag football afterwards.
Well, maybe I bring my children in. It'll be a lot farther down.
I love it. Hope to meet them one day. So Jesus said, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily, right? So it's a daily repentance. We have to be transformed, that whole attitude, that whole mindset. It's interesting. It's an interesting transformation. Part of it is the callousness is a blindness that you don't even know it anymore. For instance, because you do things that work for you. You don't think about it anymore. And as I used to be a supervisor for public works, and my biggest problem with guys was hiring veterans from other cities, and they came with their mind on how to do things. And sometimes they were dangerous. They knew how not to do certain things the safe way. Because, well, they only lost one finger by trying to go things faster, and maybe they only have one broken leg by not using ladders and proper shoring. And the old timers, the vets, they were the scariest guys because they just got callous. They needed to do things right, like that church in Ephesus. You've lost your first love. Go back and do things that you did at the beginning. Pretend you're a rookie again. Go through all the motions. Do things by the book. You'll live long, and so will your friends. I did the Portland Marathon. The first year I did it, exactly according to the book. I trained well. I didn't do anything different the day before or on game day. And when it was over, I felt great. We went to Grandma June's, went to mother-in-law's house, and I cooked dinner for everybody, and it was wonderful. Okay, next year, I'm getting callous. I'm not doing everything. I didn't do things like I did at the beginning, like scriptures. I lost. Now I'm a veteran. I know how to go. I know the way the world works. I know how things turn around here. I'm doing my way. See, I'm starting to get callous. And I paid for it. I was in that little tent where they hook up to IVs, because I was. And you think I learned? No, the third year, same thing. Hook me up to IV afterwards, because I'm dying here. Because I'm not any different from anybody else. I just forget. I become indifferent to some critical things in my life. And it takes some serious intervention to fix it. Now, to show you how I'm callous, here's another one. And maybe some of you are too. Everybody in this room had to go through this test this morning. I don't even need a show of hands. But as you pull up this driveway, there's something on a fence line over here. Now, I remember I saw it the first time it was there. Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. Okay. Now I don't even see it anymore. I've become, does that true for anybody else here? Do you guys see that?
I definitely noticed it. I had some internal words and they weren't very nice.
Yes.
That's probably not a nice thing to think.
Yeah. See, and that's how I felt. And I think most people did. But Jake, I'll tell you.
I don't think that will ever stop bothering me, sir.
Maybe not.
I have children.
I know.
Like there's a generation coming. Is that what we want to teach our children?
I got you there. But now as I drive in here, it's been 6 months or so. I don't know about the rest of you, if you still see it. But I don't even see it anymore. I become callous to that. But Gabe saw it for the first time. He says, whoa, look at that, Dad. He says, oh, that, yeah. Oh, you keep driving, you know. And that's what happens. So for those of you who don't see it anymore, you just get used to stuff and you don't pay attention anymore and you put up your defenses, your shields. And if that, you know, that's part of life. I can say that in my marriage, I became callous to some things. That wasn't my finest moments. I wish I would have paid more attention to some things and became more sensitive. But I think it happens to you guys, especially married guys. Think about that. Try to keep things fresh. Go back and do what you did when you were saying nice things, opening doors, buying gifts, and just being nicer than you are today if you are that person. Some of you, like St. Michael, forget it. He's the best.
We should clarify that's not our
workout. No.
It's a neighbor's message.
Yeah.
It's a neighbor's message to us, not ours.
And probably the best response. The best response is for me is to just not let that bother me, because I don't want them to think that they're wrecking my day. So God, just, I don't even want to see it. But the whole callousness thing, I don't want to be callous to the Holy Spirit is what I'm saying, and neither do you. And the only way to stay close is allow Him to convict you of your sin, righteousness, and judgment daily. You know, just, it's good. It's good for the soul. You know, get on your knees and just get in touch with the vine again. And then you're a branch and cleanse me, God. You know, cleanse my spirit. Cleanse, make me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. You know, build those things in me. I have a long way to go before I am the image of Christ. But daily repentance and growing in that regard is a great thing. The scriptures talk about repentance at the beginning, but it's also part of our lives. For instance, Joshua chapter 24, I read that again. These people have been around for 40 years. Many of them, they came into the land, the old ones died off. The young ones stayed and they saw the transformation of this Canaan to their land by this time. Most of it had already been transferred over to the tribes. A few people still sticking around. They haven't got rid of them yet. And Joshua's saying, hey, let's read it. I want to read it to you real quick. It's a great thing. He's calling them to repentance after 40, 50 years of knowing God. He says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves the state whom you will serve, whether the gods or your forefathers. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And then a little bit later, in verse 23, he says, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. See, these are people who still need to repent. The temptations are still there. Keep repenting. Keep it fresh and new before the Lord. And in fact, you know, this famous verse of repentance, Romans 12. These people, these aren't like people coming to a Billy Graham meeting or Paul meeting at the Roman Forum and raising their hand and repenting. These are people who've been believers now for maybe a dozen years more or so. And they've had good training. I think Prisca and Aquila were there helping them learn the words. So he's just telling them, this is for you. Repentance is a gift for us as followers of Jesus. No, there's no other way. There's no other cure for it. The callousness and the indifference that we are all subject, that dull us and just cause us not to care. That's all I want to say about this. And folks, especially, the younger guys, there's a lot of pressures on you that older guys don't have, but, you know, it doesn't matter. We're all born with this tendency we got our direction from Adam. The garden was there, and we all started walking away from the garden, and Christ turns us around, and we sort of have this homing instinct, you know. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. I want to go this way, I want to go that way. God, help me. You know, that's the repentance part. He knows. That's why Jesus continues to pray for us. It's wonderful to have a high priest who is going to bat for you, sending you the Holy Spirit, giving you the gift of repentance. So, my encouragement today, for your callousness, as it builds up, slow process, keep repenting. Keep down on your knees. We know who you are. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. But we're weak too. So continue that concept of repenting before the Lord for that freshness, that indwelling Holy Spirit to where your connection to the vine and that juice that flows into you as a branch is strong and unimpeded. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful to have these words that Jesus had with Nicodemus. We are here to learn from him, from our Lord, and even from our friend Nicodemus, who could teach us a few things. Pray that we don't throw up any of the things as shields or defenses against the work that your Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. May we be fresh and pure and excited to be your children walking with you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.